Well, good morning, everybody. There we go. Look at all the angels that the Lord sent to sit in the pews this morning. We are not alone. The Lord is with us. Amen. And I want to thank all of you who are joining us online. I'm honored that you join with us. And I do pray that we might all learn to appreciate what it means to be a community and just the opportunity to meet together. Often it's said that you don't know what you got until it's gone, until it's taken away. And I just pray that we may value fellowship and the Lord's Day as we go through this. So friends, today I had initially planned to conclude the story of Genesis, but I can't do it. And I'll be honest, frankly, I'm kind of preaching this sermon primarily for myself. I need this particular passage that we're going to be looking at this morning just to keep me sane in what I consider to be an increasingly insane world. And it's a passage that that gives me hope in a time of hopelessness, and just a passage that can keep us loving others, even when surrounded with possible hostile forces. So I wrestled as to whether to call this message "But God," or to call it 50-20 vision. In other words, instead of having a 20-20 vision, what we as believers in Christ need is a 50-20 vision. Because with it, you can see everything more clearly and see everything more comprehensively. And the 50-20 vision is basically the 50-20 verse in Genesis. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. Some of your translations might say, you meant it unto me as evil, but God meant it unto me as good. So I'm just going to dive in and look at the first half of this passage. It says, you intended it as evil. So Joseph starts and reflects with the dark side of reality, that there is real evil in the world and that people do evil, and they do evil intentionally. Now, what does he mean by evil? Well, he means at the very core of their being, they were being guided by jealousy, by envy, by anger, by hatred. And so essentially, look, if you look inside yourselves, you will see that these were your motives when you sold me into Egypt. Evil dwells within us. Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 18 says, in me, that is in my flesh, there is no good thing. And Jesus also in Matthew 15:19 says, for out of the heart, evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander, these are what defile a person. So evil is something within us. But evil doesn't simply keep itself inwardly. It goes outward. It wants to produce evil fruit. And so what Joseph means by evil, and the NIV captures this, is that evil refers to the consequences of their actions. You intended to harm me. So it wasn't just simply something that they kept within themselves. It was, you intended to harm me. So they put him in a pit. They slandered him. They spoke abusively to him. They separated him from the father and from those that he loved. They sold him into slavery. You had evil within, and then you did evil without. And thirdly, this evil has an upward direction, an upward rebellion. their actions were also directed against God. You'll recall that from the moment that Joseph shared his dreams with his brothers, that they hated him because of that. And when they saw Joseph on that fateful day, they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and then see what comes of his dreams." So in a sense, it's a contempt towards the dream giver and a disregard of God's purposes and plan. And I think the same can be said about Potiphar's wife as well, that she intended to do evil. She had evil within herself. And then she took action to harm Joseph, and she also sinned against God. You intended it as evil. It's always good for us to reflect on this, that if you have people in your life that that have evil within themselves, they hate you, and then they want to harm you, remember that they are also defying God. It's not just simply something against people, it's also against God. And so we as Christians, we don't want to deny evil, we don't want to downplay the reality of evil. It's there, it's real. However, if evil is all that we focus on and meditate on, we're going to become very discouraged and depressed. We are going to feel overwhelmed and hopeless. We're going to be angry and vengeful, and we ourselves may also begin to hate and despise people. If that's all we've got, you intended it as evil, then I think the fruit of that is going to be fairly negative in our lives. But 50-20 vision means that you have a more comprehensive, a more complete picture of what's going on. And there's more to life, more to my life than just what other people think and plan and do. And so it's captured in this follow-up statement, but God intended it for good. You know, here's one of these verses that I was kind of surprised that the individual in the video, when he was asked what kind of verses come to mind in Scripture that refer to but God, and he omitted this one, and I think this is one of the most important ones. But there are like dozens and dozens of passages in Scripture that interject this word or these words, but God. Just going to mention three of them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4. "You were dead in transgressions and sins and were by nature children of wrath." That's the pessimism of sin. But then there's the optimism of grace. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ." Psalm 73:26, the psalmist says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life." And Acts 13:29-30, "They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." Bad news. And then it says, "But God raised him from the dead." There's a quote, "Life is not always fair, but God is always faithful." So we're reminded, you know, every time you see this phrase in your Bible, just circle it, underline it, and celebrate, because it refers to a game changer. God is changing things. God is doing something really unexpected. But God intended it as good. So here, Joseph, in reflecting about God's work, he has this to say about God, that at the core of God's being is goodness. And his motives are good, his motives are loving, and that God intended this love and this goodness not only to be hidden within himself, but also to bless others. Good to remind ourselves, as Joseph must have done as well, that the good that has happened in my life did not happen accidentally, but God intended it towards me. And he did this not just for my good, not just for our good, but he does it also for his glory, that we may see his character, his attribute of goodness, and that we may praise him for it. All right, but how does this work? How does this work? You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. What is the it in these? You meant it for evil, and God meant it for good. So it appears that what this is saying is that God is using these evil intentions and actions, using the opposition even to himself, using it, and then God ultimately and finally does something good through all of that. So Joseph could have said to his brothers, you wanted me to go to Egypt? Well, so did God. Potiphar's wife wanted me to go to prison? Well, it appears that so did God. So, you know, often we read about how God punishes evil, but in this passage, we read about how God overrules the evil people do to fulfill his plans. Evil is not autonomous. It's under the sovereignty and under the direction of God, and he directs even the evil to fulfill his will. Again, let me emphasize, he's not the author of evil, but God uses all people. He uses evil people. He uses Satan to fulfill his sovereign plans. That's what these verses are teaching us. How does that work? Now, I think, again, we need to say that the enemies of God, people who oppose God, don't want to see God's plan fulfilled. They hate God's laws, and they hate him, but such is the wisdom of God, such is his sovereignty, that these people who oppose God end up accomplishing his purposes. And so the more determined they are to hinder and to destroy Joseph and God's plan for his life and to destroy his dreams, the more God saw to it that his plan was fulfilled. One of the things we can conclude is that, man, it is pointless to go to battle against God, pointless to fight against him. So I heard these illustrations from an individual, Pastor John Reisinger, and I thought they were helpful to understand what's going on here. And he tells this story about a man who just, of all things, he just loved his garden. More than anything else in the world, he loved his garden. And his prized possession was this big, old, beautiful tree that he had. He would spend time just observing it and sitting under it and enjoying it, its beauty and its grandeur. But this man had a neighbor, and this neighbor really hated him. And one day when the gardener wasn't home, he climbed over the fence with his axe, and he just started chopping away at this tree. And with every cut, he would feel just the hatred coming through against his enemy. And it gave him such great joy just to chop and chop and chop it down. And finally, with the final blow, the tree falls down. The neighbor tries to run away, but it falls on top of him. He gets pinned underneath it. The owner returns with a stranger, and he sees the tree that's been chopped down, and he walks over and he sees the man there, and And the man explains, he said, I cut down your prized tree because I hate you. And I did it to hurt you. And then the gardener responds and says, oh, poor you, poor soul. You see, this man I brought here, he's my architect. And I was about to show him where I was going to build the guest home and which trees would have to be chopped down. And you did this for me. And again, it's a picture of this is how God uses evil to fulfill his purposes. You intended it to do evil and to oppose God, and yet God turns that around and fulfills his purpose. There's another illustration, and I've shared this one with you before, about an old woman who had run out of food, and she was praying to God for her daily bread and trusting him. And these two atheist youngsters, pranksters, they were hearing the old lady pray right outside the window. And they thought, you know what, we're going to teach this old lady a lesson. And so they went to the store to buy some bread and to buy some milk. And they placed it on her table through her window. She comes into the kitchen and sees the food there and just begins to praise God. And then these two pranksters, they were laughing outside, and eventually they knock on her door, and she opens it and they say, you foolish woman, praising God. We were the ones who went and got the food, not God. And she said, the devil may have fetched it, but God was the one who sent him to get it. And again, it's a picture of how this works, that, you know, God's sovereignty, he doesn't simply work with good people and good intentions. He uses everybody, including Satan and all the evil that people do to others and even towards God, and he uses them to fulfill his purposes. Again, we you know, nowhere do we see these truths played out better than in the New Testament and in the life of Jesus. Remember when Jesus was standing before the crowd and Pilate was giving them a choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and they wanted Barabbas to go, and they screamed out. You know what they screamed out? Let his blood be on us. Let his blood be on us. That's what they wanted more than anything else. They wanted Jesus' blood. What did the Father want from Jesus? The Father wanted Jesus' blood as well. Likewise, when Jesus is on the cross, you can hear the Pharisees and everybody else, and we can easily assume that the demons also were just glad to see Jesus on the cross, and just as he's about to die, the demons may just as well said, it is finished. We finished the job. And then we hear the words of Jesus from the cross, it is finished. But you see, what Jesus finished and what the enemies of God and the demons and Satan, what they finished were two separate different things. Different intentions. But they ended up fulfilling the very purpose of God. You know, we see this as well. The brothers hated Joseph's dreams. And in these verses here, what do we see? We see them bowing down to Joseph. They were determined to put an end to the dreamer and to his dreams. And here, once again, they're fulfilling God's dreams. This is 50-20 vision. So I think it's important that we draw the conclusion that, you know, there's no either or when it comes to our faith, that either God is sovereign or human beings are fully responsible for their deeds. Both of them are true. We see both of these in Scripture. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And he refers to something called an antinomy. And an antinomy is when you have two separate claims that seem contradictory, they seem incompatible, and yet it seems that both of them are actually true. So that when you take both claims independently and you look into that, you say, yeah, you can, there's evidence for this and there's evidence for that. And both of them are true, even though they seem like they can't be harmonized. And then he says this, he uses an example from physics. He says, there is cogent evidence to show that light consists of waves, and equally cogent evidence to show it consists of particles. It's not apparent how light can be both waves and particles, but the evidence is there. And so neither view can be ruled out in favor of the other. Neither, however, can be reduced to the other, explained in terms of the other. The two seemingly incompatible positions must be held together, and both must be treated as true. Such a necessity scandalizes our tidy minds, no doubt, but there is no help for it if we are to be loyal to the facts. So we don't have to choose between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. There's evidence for both when we come to Scripture. So, you know, when you feel that you need to choose between reality and hope, you know how it is? Some people say, look, if you're going to be a person of who's grounded in reality, then you're not going to be a person of hope. And if you're going to be a person of hope, then you're being unrealistic. But what we find when we read Scripture, and especially if we have 50-20 vision, is that we can say, you intended, this is evil, you intended to harm me, but God intended it as good to me. God is sovereign over everybody, everything, every famine, every disease. That's what we read when we read in Scripture. And when people do evil, they're responsible for it, but God's going to use it. God's going to use it for his own purposes. How he does it, it's a mystery, but the evidence is there. Verse 20, the latter part, Joseph goes on to say this, that he discovers what God's purpose was in all of his suffering and everything he went through. He said it was to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Sometimes God, in his grace, will reveal to us what his purpose was in allowing us to go through the suffering that we went through. What the purpose of those trials were. There are times when God reveals to his children in this life what was the purpose of it all. In Philippians, when Paul is in prison, and a lot of people were like, just how could this be? How could the apostle be in prison? What possible purpose is there? Paul writes and it says, it has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And so, praise God when he reveals to us, what was the purpose of all this, Lord? What was the purpose of my imprisonment? What was the purpose of people hating me and trying to destroy me and all these trials that I had to go through? In time, God reveals it to his children. However, sometimes we have to wait to find out, right? Joseph not just sometimes, all the time, actually. We have to wait. Joseph did not know necessarily what God was up to. When Joseph was in the midst of his trials, he did not know what God was up to. And when you're in the middle of a trial, and things are coming at you really fast, and you sense the darkness and all the rest, you may not know what God is up to. I don't think that Joseph knew what God was up to when he was, lowered down into the pit. I don't think he knew what God was up to when he ended up in chains, or ended up in Egypt, or when he ended up in prison. For much of his life, I have a feeling that Joseph, if you had come up to Joseph and said, "So, Joseph, what's God doing in your life?" I think Joseph would have said, "I have no idea. I wish I knew. I have no idea." So really what the challenge is when we don't know is we have to exercise faith. And what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. So to have 50-20 vision is really to have 50-20 faith. It means exercising faith in the sovereignty of God, and that behind the events that he allows into our lives, that there's goodness in God. He intends it for good. There's another story about waiting to find out what these events are all about. And it's a story about a farmer. And the farmer lost his prize horse. Neighbors came and they sympathized with him. And they all came and they said, "Oh, you're so unlucky. But then the wise farmer says, "Well, let us wait and see." And then the horse comes back, and it comes back with two other wild horses. And so he became richer than before. And then the neighbors come and they say, "Oh, you are so lucky." But then his son was riding on the horse and he lost his balance. He fell and he broke his leg. Multiple fractures. Wasn't able to work on the farm. And so the neighbors again came up and they said, "Oh, you're so unlucky." And he said, "Let's wait and see." And then the next day, the government officials come looking for young men of age to fight in the war. But he didn't have to go. And the neighbors said, "Oh, how lucky you are." And on the story goes. But the idea is that you know, when you're going through difficult times, when things happen in your life that you can't make sense of it, we need to have not just let's wait and see, but let's wait and trust God. Wait upon the Lord. Now, on this thought of God revealing the purpose, some people might ask, does God always reveal his purpose to us in this life? And Scripture teaches us that we may, in this life, never really fully know what was the purpose of all, you know, that dark stuff that we went through and all that suffering. And a perfect example really is Job, who went through tremendous, tremendous suffering. But in the end, God never revealed him, never told him what was the reason for all his suffering. So many believe that, you know, one day God will reveal this to us, but it's when we meet the Lord in heaven. And there's a possibility of that. We know from the New Testament that God does reveal his purposes to his people. And that may very well happen, but there's also part of me that just wonders, when we stand before God and we see his glory, I don't know, do we really feel like he owes us an answer? I wonder how many of us will just say, "Lord, now that I see your glory, you don't have to explain this to me. Whatever it was, I trust you with it. I know that whatever you did for good." At the same time, you know, one of the reasons why God sometimes does not reveal things to us, the answer to us, number one might be because we wouldn't understand. And number two, maybe we don't have the kind of walk with God where when he does reveal to us, we would say, oh boy, praise God, is that the reason? We might not agree with him. Our hearts might not be in the right place. He knows. Either way, we need to wait upon the Lord. So this 50-20 vision, it radically changed Joseph's life. It helped Joseph to live. You know what? I also find it quite striking when he says to his brothers in chapter 45, where he says to them, now, don't be distressed, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I thought, wow. So Joseph, you know, is taking this theology, this 50-20 vision, and it not only helps him to forgive other people as he realizes, you know, God intended this as well, but for totally different purposes. But he uses this to actually provide comfort and hope and encouragement for those who actually sinned. Because he says, right, you did this unto evil. But now he's saying, but my dear brothers, take comfort in knowing that God is sovereign. Take comfort in knowing that God was able to even take the worst things that you did and to use them for his greater purpose. Like that's pretty shocking to do that. And yet I find this to be of great comfort, you know, for any one of us who are feeling overwhelmed or just, you know, feel like we have ruined our lives, or maybe we've ruined somebody else's lives, and we just feel that's it. I mean, I have to live with this forever, be discouraged forever, be ashamed of this forever. You know, with Joseph, I would say, you know, let's, you know, pray this prayer. God, just take all the sins that I have committed and all the evil that I have done in the past, and in your wisdom, just bring good out of it. All the mistakes that I've made, just bring good out of it. And what Satan intended for me as evil, Lord, just teach me now. Every time I've fallen, just teach me to become a more humble person. Teach me to love you more. Teach me to appreciate grace and salvation more. And just teach me to serve other people and not to judge them. Lord Jesus, just take everything that I've been through, everything that I've done, and just make me more like Christ. And all those terrible things I've said and done and mistakes I've made, just use them. Please don't let other people be crushed by what I've done, but use it. Bring them to yourself. Who can do this except God? Right? This is the beautiful truth, that he should take this 50-20 verse and share it with those that even harmed him, who were, you know, feeling guilty, feeling overwhelmed by what they did. So this theology, this passage, this understanding of God kept Joseph from despair, despite everything that was done to him. And what he was essentially saying is that, look, I learned that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what people do to me, God is in it. God is in this. I'm not alone in this pain. I'm not forgotten. And God has a purpose through all this. It is not hopeless for me. And so In every situation, God, Satan has a hand in it. You could probably see Satan's hand in all kinds of things, all right? Even in the COVID, I believe Satan has a hand in it. I think people are using COVID for their own purposes. People have a hand in it. But friends, what we often forget is that God also has a hand in it, and we need to see the hand of God in everything that's taking place. This is what the 50-20 vision is about. God has a hand in it, and he intends it for good. This brings us to just my final comment, but does this remind you of any passage in the New Testament? Romans 8:28, Paul's way of using the 50-20 vision. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. If you love God, if you're called according to his purpose, then you can have that 50-20 confidence that all things are going to work together for the good. And I want to end on this note. I hope you sense the depth of all this. And I mean, who can bring these things to pass? Who can bring a passage like 8:28 to pass? All things are going to work together for good. And the only conclusion is that it requires a God that is so great in wisdom, in power, in love, in goodness, a God who is sovereign over every detail of life. I mean, Romans 8:28 and the 50-20 verse and vision, I mean, it's a big, big promise. It's a monumental task, and only a very awesome God who reigns from heaven above can bring it to pass, and that is our God. Let's pray. Our Father, yeah, our view of you, Lord, is too small. It's too small. And we confess, Lord God, that often all we see is the hand of Satan and the hand of man. They intend it as evil. Lord, draw us closer to yourself so that we may see the hand of God. I pray that we would be people of the Word, that we would see that from Genesis to Revelation, that all the evil that was intended, you overruled it, and you brought about salvation, and you will bring about our salvation. I pray that we would not think simply of death, but we would think of resurrection, but God will resurrect us. People will oppose us, but God, he will fight for us. Lord, I pray that your people would just come together in prayer and in praise and just sing that you are an awesome God and from heaven you reign. Amen.